Thanks, Pida. Oh, thanks, Sam. Servant heart, I love it. Cool. Well, hey, what a great day to be here, eh? Father's Day. Who? Put up your hands if you've got fathers in the house. If you have a father, yes, everyone has a father. Who is a father? Not me, but put up your hand if you are. Liam's a father, apparently. Liam, have you got secrets you're holding from us? Cool. Well, hey, I thought it'd be good as well just to take a moment and just remember those who, you know, they maybe not have a dad around, you know, for whatever reason, whether they've passed away or whether it's broken families. You know, I take my hat off to people like that because, you know, I have a mum and a dad, and even though they're split up, you know, they're both there for me. And, you know, I just have so much respect for those who either are raising their kids on their own or having to be raised by their own and don't have a father around. You know, so let's just give those people a clap, because it is hard, you know? Fantastic. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get right into it.
Yeah.
Awesome. God, I thank you so much that you're here today. God, I thank you for Father's Day, God, a day where we can just remember those that have laid down their lives, God, to raise us and to grow us. And God, I thank you that you're the perfect example of that, that you are our Heavenly Father and you love us so much and you give everything, God, just to build into us and God, just to love us and raise us up and develop us into the people that you're calling us to be. God, I pray for my word this morning that it's not my words, but your words. God, I pray you have your way this morning, that God, we don't just hear a message, but God, we hear your message from heaven today, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If God is unified, why aren't we? Today I want to talk about unity. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like we're a horribly divided church. I don't believe we are. I think we're an amazing church, and I love this church. I really, really do. I think we have such a strong sense of family, and it's great. But I want to ask that question just to let you think about that. If God is unified, why is it that sometimes we aren't? If we're followers of God, followers of Jesus, then we should be as he is. And obviously, we're never going to be exactly as he is. But if God is unified, why aren't we? So I may not be a dad yet, but I'm certainly looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the day where I can hold my son or my daughter in my arms. And but I do need to practice my dad jokes. So you got to tell me what you think of these dad jokes, all right? Okay. What did baby corn say to mama corn? Where's popcorn? Okay. What do you call your dad when he falls through the ice? A popsicle. All right, here's a not-so-lame one. Jake and Matt, two little kids, they're talking to each other at school, and they say, Jake says, what does your father do for a living? Matt says, he's a magician. He performs tricks, like sawing people in half. Jake's like, wow, really? That's amazing. Do you have any brothers or sisters? Matt says, yep, four half-sisters and a half-brother. Oh, it's great. I love it. Cool. So, if God is unified, why aren't we? I want to talk about unity, and like I said, I think we're an amazing church, but I think if God is our standard of unity and what it means to honor one another and be unified, then I think we can never pursue it too much. Amen? I think we can always just look at God and pursue how he gives us an example. As I was praying and preparing this message, and I was just reading my Bible one morning, and I was kind of thinking, you know, God, what's the main scripture that you want me to talk on? And I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this verse stuck out to me. I'm going to read the whole passage in a minute, but this particular verse stuck out to me. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And it says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I don't know about you, but I read that and that just jumped out at me, and it was so challenging. Because certainly in our families, you know, our direct blood families, you know, when our brother or our dad or our uncle or someone really close to us, you know, say they're going through depression or a divorce or some horrible situation or they're in hospital, I don't know about you, but I certainly suffer for them. You know, my heart goes out to them because I don't want that for them. You know, they're my family, you know, and I suffer for them because my heart goes out to them. But I look at that verse and I think about that in the context of unity of a church, and I'm like, I don't know if I could say the same thing for church. I mean, that's a challenging statement. I mean, sure, we care for people and we visit people in hospital when they're hurting and things like that, but do we actually suffer for them? Does our heart kind of ache and groan and go out to them? I mean, that's such a challenge for me. So I'm a soccer player. I don't know if you guys knew that. I haven't played in the last couple of years, but I've played pretty much all of my life. And I need to get out there and play because I'm putting on a few kgs. But anyway, soccer player. And I know that it takes the whole team to score a goal. Yeah, all the soccer players said amen. Any sports player said amen. It takes the whole team to score a goal. Tino's like, nah, it just takes me. Well, Tino, you may have a star player, like as good as you in your team, but it's not going to mean anything until you get the ball. Yeah? You got to work together as a team.
Yeah, that's right.
See, it all starts, I played mostly as goalkeeper or defense, and often when the other team has the ball and they're making a run and they're going to try to shoot a goal and score a goal against you, it kind of all starts back in defense, you know, at the back of the field. And maybe there's a goalkeeper and the shot gets, you know, he shoots a goal in and the goalkeeper saves it. And then, you know, in an instant, I've got to think of, as a goalkeeper, what's my best play? And just a few seconds, I've got to think, do I do a short ball? Where's my most open player? Do I do a long ball? Do I do a medium ball? You know, where do I play the ball? And then once the defense gets it, they have to keep the possession of the ball. Then they have to get out of the goal, area, and they have to, you know, try and dodge a couple of tackles before passing it further up to midfield. Midfield, the area with the most players, because you've got all the midfields and all the strikers and forwards in the midfield, must then try and keep possession of the ball. And that's a hard feat in itself. So they have to make a lot of passes to each other. They have to try to create spaces and gaps. And then once they finally do that, once the gap is made, they pass it through to the striker or the forward who is running already. You know, when you're a striker, you've got to run when you're receiving the ball. You can't just sit there and wait for it. So the striker then has to pass it off to one of their other players, you know, because maybe there's defense coming at them, and they've got to make a play, and they've got to break through that defense line. And this is when the crowd starts to go wild, you know, they break the defense line, the striker's running forward, you know, they have a shoot a goal, and everyone's like, goal! But it takes the whole team to make that happen. See, unity brings growth. I really believe this. And I think we see it all around us. When you take even just nature, for example, you take just the idea of a seed having to grow. A seed needs three things to grow, otherwise it's not growing. It's going to have water, it's got to have warmth, and it's got to have nutrients. Without any one of those things, it won't grow. It may sprout for a little bit, but then it'll just die off. It can have water and warmth, and it'll be great, and it might sprout for a little bit, but then it'll just die off. You've got to have unity. You've got to have all those three things working. And when you have that, you get growth. Right. You see, you can have the largest, most complex engineering machine in the world, which maybe is making molds or making all these amazing things. You can have it well-oiled, finely tuned. You can have it just costing millions of dollars, this amazing machine. But it won't work without the right parts in the right place. And if you are even missing the tiniest screw, which even holds the tiniest part in place, the whole machine won't work. Because then parts are going to go flying and it's going to break other parts. And so this one tiny screw for this huge machine can cause chaos. It needs unity to work. So what is unity? Maybe you don't know what unity is, or maybe it's just something we kind of talk about in church and you're like, well, what is it then? Well, the dictionary defines unity as this: an undivided or unbroken completeness with nothing wanting. That's a pretty strong definition. And in the Bible, when it talks about unity, it uses this Greek word, and the concept behind this word is oneness or togetherness. And I think that's interesting because, you know, we can be together, but we may not necessarily always be one. You know, think again, for a soccer, you know, if you're a soccer game, if you're in a stadium and you're watching professional soccer, you can have 60,000 people in a stadium and they're there together, But they're not one, I'll tell you that. They're going for opposing teams. They have different opinions on different players. They either like the ref or they don't like the ref. You know, they're saying a lot of words and they're not always promoting being one. So it occurs to me that we can sometimes come to church but maybe not necessarily be one with one another and have such an amazing love for one another. And like I said before, I'm not trying to bag on our church. I think our church is amazing. But I think this is a word for us. You know, we've had a word from the beginning of the year about unblocking the wells. And I honestly believe we can't do that without unity. You know, because unblocking the wells is about people being built up and entering into their gift and entering into their calling. But unless they have a unified church which is supporting them, they'll quickly get cut down and they'll quickly fall. So my main passage today is this. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, as I said earlier. You can follow with me if you want, otherwise it'll be on the screen. But I'm going to kind of Quentin Tarantino it. I'm going to read you the last verse, and then I'm going to go back to the beginning of the passage. So the last verse says this. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. I love this because it's not as if we're just like the body of Christ and therefore we're just like absorbed into Christ and our personalities just disappear. It's actually that we are the body of Christ and individually, as in we've still got our personalities, we've still got our gifts, we've still got our different characteristics, our quirks, our weirdness, you know, whatever you want to call it. We've still got our individuality, but we're part of a bigger picture. So 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read the passage now, going from verse 12 onwards, says this. So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's giving an illustration of what unity looks like and what it looks like to work with one another. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Now, verses 22 and 25, I'm just going to kind of skip those because Paul kind of goes on another point, and I want to bring us back in verse 26. "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." You know, one of the verses I love in there is verse 18. It says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." You know, sometimes we can get so just into the routine and the mundane of church and doing ministry that we forget that God has actually arranged us and placed us to do what we're called to do. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging when maybe like us interns are cleaning the toilets and we don't really like it? And it's like, well, hold on, God has arranged us to be an intern. He has chosen us out to be an intern so that we could grow, so that we can even serve in the most mundane things to appreciate this church. And you may be thinking, but, you know, so what? I don't believe in God. Well, this is good news for you as well, because it means that God has picked you out. That God has a plan and a purpose for your life, as he does for everyone's life. And when you walk into a church, when you call Jesus your Lord, he has a role for you. He has something for you to do, something to contribute to a bigger picture, something that is bigger than yourself. I don't know about you, but you can ask anyone on the street and everyone wants to live for something that's greater than them. And isn't that great that we can come to church and that's what we do? So the main point of this passage that I've just read, as Paul is illustrating what unity looks like, the main point is that we have to work together. We do. I mean, imagine if this church had only pastors. You know, like Paul was saying, imagine if it was just an eye or just an ear. Imagine if this church was just full of pastors. You know, you had the kids pastor, you had the family pastor, you had the intermediates pastor, the youth pastor, you know, the young adults pastor, the worship pastor, the senior pastor, the fettuccine pastor, the penne pastor.
Yeah.
And you had all these pastors. How about you? But I don't know who's doing the accounts. I don't know who's organizing the rosters. I don't know who's organizing the cleaning. I don't know who's organizing to print off posters, all these things. But 9 times out of 10, it's not the pastors. We need each other. Yeah. And imagine again if this church had only musicians. Firstly, it'd be pretty loud. Yeah, a few of you are cringing like, oh, heavens no, please God. Imagine if it had only musicians. You'd walk in here, it'd be loud, and like you'd have 50 people trying to cram on the stage, and they'll be smacking each other with their guitars, and I don't know who's turning on their microphone, but it's not the musicians, and they're all singing out a beat, and then you've got musicians listening to them in the crowd, and they're like, oh, you're so out of tune, I can't worship now. It would just be chaos, wouldn't it? We need each other. We need all these different roles in church. We can't say that we don't need each other. Likewise, I think if we put down people in the body of Christ, and by the way, if you like, we have this language in church, it's called Christianese, and we have all these terms, and if you're confused at what body of Christ means, it just means church, because we are the church. That's what Paul is saying in the scripture, is that we are the church. This is a building, and it's great that we have this, but you and I are the church. So if you hear me saying body of Christ and you're confused, just think church or people. So likewise, if we put down people in the church or in the body of Christ, I believe that we're dishonoring God. And funnily enough, we're dishonoring ourselves. Because Paul has just told us that we are part of the same body. See, I'm not saying we can't judge other people and correct them when they need correcting. The Bible says that we should judge people by their fruit, because only good trees will bear good fruit, right? The Bible also talks about teaching and upholding sound biblical teaching and sound doctrine, and those are good things. And so these are things that are important, but we should never correct someone except out of love. Never. I've seen it too many times. You get what I call the theology police. They're sitting in the, you know, further down the back, and they're sitting there with their arms crossed. And there's nothing wrong with crossing your arms, but it's just the body language, you know. They're sitting there, and they're just looking at you, and you can just see them kind of judging every word you're saying, and I'm sure they have a good heart about it, and they come up to you afterwards, and they correct you about something, and I would just ask them, what is your motive? Because if your motive is only to correct someone, well, I have the correct theology, and you didn't, so you shouldn't be preaching that. If that is your only motive, then I'd say you need to get a new motive. That we should do it out of love for one another. That we should do it out of, you know what, Daniel might not be preaching good theology today, but you know, I'm going to go up to him afterwards and talk to him because I care about him and I want to grow him, and he's a good person. And we have to have this motive of love when we correct people. And when we do so, we have to remember that they are human, just as we are. Don't play the holier-than-thou game. They are unique, and they make mistakes. And here's the thing about this. Here's the thing to sum this point up, this passage up. If you stab yourself, it's not healthy. I mean, Paul is using an illustration of the body. Imagine if I said to my body, you know what, I'm getting sick of my right hand. It's got this funky pinky, and it's got like wrinkles all over it. And it's, you know, I just don't like my hand. It doesn't get on with me very well. I think I'm just going to get rid of my hand. You see how ridiculous that sounds? Yeah. And we've got to realize that as a church, if we stab ourselves, in other words, if we put down other people in the church, it's not healthy. No. So my point today is unity will bring growth, and honor will bring unity. Yeah. So we've covered the first half of that statement, that unity will bring growth. But how do we get unity, you might ask? Like, okay, Daniel, that's great. I know that we need to have unity then. But how do we get it? Well, I'm going to talk about that in a second. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, well, what does the Bible say about honoring people then? If honoring people is how we get unity, then what does the Bible have to say about honoring people? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, It says quite simply, it's part of a bigger verse, and it's in the context of submitting to your governments and submitting to the people ruling over you. It simply says, honor everyone. And that's a standalone sentence. It's a statement. It's not part of a bigger statement. In the context of submitting to the government, it's saying, honor everyone. I mean, this is a huge statement, don't you think? And challenge, because I'm like, really? Everybody? Honor everyone? But what about that person that I don't want to honor, that person who's gossiping behind my back and talking to my family and talking to my friends, and they're downing on me and they don't even know what I've been through, and they're telling lies about me behind my back? God, do I really have to honor them? What about that person who's mistreating his wife or his family, and he's just so abusive and he doesn't know how to control his anger? What about that person? Do I have to honor that person? Really? What about that person who's looks successful and looks amazing from the outside, but really, you know, you see them in your workplace and they're stepping on everybody else to get ahead? Do I have to honor that person, God? It's a hard statement. Because let's be honest, there will always be people we don't get along with. And if I'm honest, I don't always want to honor people. I don't want to honor those people who annoy me. You know, sometimes you just get annoying people. And there's no way to sum up their attitude than just annoying. And you don't want to honor them. And there's always going to be people that that disagree with you, or they're always just fighting against you and try to tell you that you're wrong. And we don't feel like honoring those people. It doesn't come naturally to us. You see, it's not our job to tell people why they shouldn't be honored. It's not our job to point out people's flaws. And like I said before, the Bible says that we should correct one another and build each other up only out of love. But it's not our job to go around and be like the sin police. Like the morality police, like, oh, you're doing this wrong and that wrong, you need to sort this out. You know, I've never had a person come up to me after any message I've preached and say, oh man, that was a great sermon, you know, I just want to go home now and clean up my life and stop sinning. That's not what happens. It's an encounter with God and His presence which does that to people. And so we've got to remember that. So how do we honor those people that we don't want to? Well, our way of honoring people is to acknowledge their role in the church and support them in it. Be thankful for them. Don't focus on what they're doing wrong. Focus on what they're doing right. Focus on the gifts that God has given them. No matter how much they annoy you or may disagree with you. So if God is unified, let's look at how He is unified, because here's our example of unity. At the beginning of time, God was creating everything. He was creating the heavens and the earth, and He was creating bacon, and He was creating all these amazing things. And He came, yeah, I can smell it cooking, it's good. I'm excited. And He came to creating mankind, and He said, let us create man in our image. I can almost picture, and I'm not trying to change scripture here, but I can almost picture that, you know, God is in heaven in His throne room, and He's like around His board table, and He's calling the Holy Spirit and the boardroom, and He's calling the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father together, and they're working together, and they're like, all right, let us make man. Every other time He just said, let there be light, you know, as if He's just like, I'm God, let there be light. But then He comes to man, He says, let us make him. Let us sit down and get a blueprint of his life and what he's going to look like. And isn't that amazing that God designed you? If you feel like you have no purpose in this place, that is amazing for you, because God designed you. He sat down with the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, and He designed us. It's incredible. So if God is our example of unity, let's have a look at how God is unified. The scriptures I'm using for this is John 16 and John 17. So in John 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And we're going from verse 13. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have it. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And John 17, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says this in verse 7. He says, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Can I just be honest? Anyone confused by this? When I first started to read these verses, I'm just like, man, there's a lot of complex stuff going on here. So I'm gonna break it down for you. I'm gonna do like the whole triangle thing. When I point here, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna read these verses again. When I point here, I'm talking about Jesus. When I point here, I'm talking about the Father. And obviously when I point there, I'm talking about us, all of you. Alright? So when the Spirit of truth comes, this is John 16, Jesus talking to his disciples, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's a lot of pointing. John 17, you're following. John 17, Jesus praying to God. Now, they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. So you can see how that the Trinity, that God himself is working with each other. And let me sum this up really easily, because I don't know about you, but I like layman's terms, all right? So here's how it works, according to these scriptures. The Father sent us the Holy Spirit to remind us of Jesus, who points us to the Father.
Amen.
It's unity. The Father sent us the Holy Spirit to remind us of Jesus, who points us back to the Father. They work together. See, the Father sent us the Holy Spirit to remind us of Jesus, to point us to the Father. They don't work against one another. They don't argue about their roles. They know that all their roles are equally important. And let me just illustrate this once again. I mean, say, hypothetically, you could take one person out of the Trinity of God. You can't, because he's God and he's amazing. But let me illustrate this. If you didn't have Jesus, we wouldn't know the Father, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't have anything to teach us. If we didn't have the Father, we would not have the Holy Spirit to remind us of Jesus. And if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we would not know the truth of who the Father is through Jesus. See, they have to work together. See, it being Father's Day today, you may think, well, how does this apply to being a dad? How does this apply to, you know, being a man, eating bacon, and doing all those good things about, you know, being a father? Well, let me just ask a question. What would the perfect family unit look like? Could it possibly be that the perfect family unit, I mean, there's no perfect family, but if you could create a perfect family unit, would it possibly be that they would serve each other and think of each other first, that they would help each other to be the best that they could be, accept each other, no matter what the expectations on each other were, that they would accept each other for who they were? Could it possibly be that the perfect family would love each other regardless of what they went through or what they did or how they failed? Is it possible that they would respect one another for who they are? Is it just possible that they would honor one another? That the kids would honor their parents? And all the parents said amen. Would it be just possible that the perfect family unit would be unified? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
I think the perfect family unit would be unified. And so if you're a dad or a mom or even a kid here, you have to understand what it means to build unity, not only in the church, but into your family. See, this is the perfect picture of what church should look like. When we do this in church, we become like Jesus, who knew his role. I mean, When you look at the Trinity and you look at the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father and you think just purely based on their role and what they do, you got to be honest and you got to look like and you got to realize that Jesus kind of drew the short straw. He had to come down to this earth that he created with the Father and be murdered and beaten and tortured by his own creation. He kind of drew the short straw in terms of the role that's the most amazing. But he knew his role. He didn't despise it or be jealous of the Father's role or the Holy Spirit's role. He embraced it and he submitted to it. And he kind of, when you look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kind of knew that he got the short straw and he knew he was part of a plan, but he was saying to God, God, I'd rather this not happen. If you could you take this cup from me? This thing that's about to happen. But he finishes, he says, you know what, but not my will, your will be done. He understood that he was part of a plan. So he submitted to it and he thought only of his Father. And maybe that's why the Bible has this crazy verse that talks about Jesus and the cross, and it says that Jesus, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Maybe, just maybe it's possible that Jesus had joy on the cross because he knew that he was being part of a greater plan, that he was fulfilling his role and he was being part of a unified unit to redeem and save mankind. When we know our role in church, we can embrace it. And we can selflessly support others in their roles. You may say to me, well, yeah, that's Daniel, that's great. I know my role. Well, great. Get on with it. Let's do what we're called to do in our church. But at the same time, let's be thinking of other people and how we can serve them and help them and grow them and build unity into our church. But unfortunately, there is pride and there's insecurity. We need to be confident in our role in church. Insecurity says that, you know what, I'm not secure in who I am, so I'm going to be jealous of that person. I'm going to compare myself to them because I don't think what I'm doing is good enough. We've got to be confident that we're doing what God has called us to do. Each role has its purpose and builds the body of Christ. It builds the church. We need to not boast in our role either. You know, no role is greater than the other. They have to work together. Yes. This passage in 1 Corinthians is saying that, you know, no one person is more important than the other. But this is also not some trump card you can pull on your pastor when they ask you to do something. Yeah. If a role has a certain authority over different people, then respect that and submit to that. We're not just going to do everything we're told, and when it obviously contradicts the word of God, you should definitely not do it, but we can't just pull these trump cards because that shows insecurity as well. Your role that you play builds the body of Christ. You see, even standing here today, I need unity to bring you this message. Do you know that?
Yeah.
I've got a microphone, which means I need the sound guys to turn it on and put it up. I've got lights on my face, which means I need lighting, cables, and all these things to show you that I'm here and I'm not just a voice over the speakers. I need the setup team who come every Sunday early and they set up the chairs. I need the service producer to be like, Daniel, we've been talking for an hour now, you need to shut up. Or, Daniel, it's time for you to speak. I need other people to bring us this message today. It's not just me up here on a stage by myself. Other people are working together to make church happen today. So I come back to that verse, and I'm going to kind of finish up in a minute. That verse that says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, I believe that when we are united and when we work together, there will be rest. Because we won't need to strive and work really, really hard to achieve our roles and our functions in this church. But we'll be submitting to one another and serving one another and helping one another to fulfill our roles. And when one of us hurts, the family will hurt with them and support them. And when one of us is honored, the family will rejoice that they are being honored in their role.
Amen.
Unity brings rest. If you think your life is too fast-paced and you're just so stressed out, think about how you can build unity into your life. So application, how do we do this? I always like preachers when they give the application, because sometimes it's just a whole bunch of rah-rah and you're like, cool, we need unity. How do I do that? So application, how do we build unity? Well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, put on love. And love is the thing that binds us all together in perfect unity. So if you're taking notes, the first point on how to build unity is, number one, put on love. Submit to each other and the roles that we all hold out of love and respect for one another. Not because, well, Daniel told me to do this, so I have to do it now. Or Joshua told me how to do this, so I have to do it now. Great preacher I know once said, you don't have to, you get to. Shut up. Number two, how do we build unity? We honor everyone. That verse, honor everyone. See, when you honor someone, it's not about you. It's about honoring them and submitting to them and trying to grow them. And that's why honoring is hard, because it's not about us. And the world will say to you that you need to get ahead and you need to step on other people and you need to, you know, it's all about you. But then God flips on his head and says, no, it's not about you at all. It's actually about everyone else. But how do we honor people, you might ask? Well, first we honor those that have come before us. And last week I honored Richard and Biddy, and they've been here an amazing amount of time. And is it right if I take another moment to honor some other people in this church? Cool. Basil. Basil, I'd love to take a moment to honor you, because you have been in this church, how many years now, Basil? 45 years. That's twice as long as I've been alive. 45 years. Basil and Jim, for a long time, they had 6 a.m. prayer. They would sacrifice their Sunday sleeping or whatever they do on Sundays to get up, come to church, and pray for this church. How many years did you do that, Basil? Over 10 years, getting up nearly every Sunday at 6 a.m. to pray for this church, to pray for the future of this church, to pray for you and me. And if I could pick anyone in this church who builds unity, it is absolutely Basil. I love seeing Basil when he goes up to the younger people, the youth, and he's encouraging them and he's showing them scripture. And I hear all the time of the people he's texting throughout the week. And so can we honor Basil this morning?
I can tell you something that came through in Daniel's word this morning, and you might not know because Richard will know, but when the Church of Christ, which we are, has a motto or a saying, and it's in essentials, unity. Mm. In opinion, liberty. But in all things, love.
Yeah.
And I need to tell Daniel that I got busy during the week.
Yeah, yeah. Very good.
In essentials, unity.
Yeah.
In opinion, liberty. Yeah. But in all things, love.
That's great. So good. Thank you, Basil.
I'll take your opportunity to say for Basil that about 8 years ago, I was wondering, like, looking for help and support. And the Basil was outside the door. And he said, you want something, you need something. Wow. But he already was glad that I wasn't very happy. Mm. So he invited me inside the church, let me to sit down on the back row and I'll listen. And then also Basil came along to my house, you know. And then he has worked out what exactly I was going through. Yeah. And today I really admire Basil that if I didn't have come across Basil, I still won't be here. Yeah. But this is really, this is God's done his own way. Yeah. This is a miracle for me.
Yeah.
And I thank Basil. And I thank the whole unity here in the church. We are a wonderful family.
Yeah. 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 Amen. Praise God. So just on that note, I'd also like to honor Jim and Bev. Jim and Bev. How long have you guys been here now? Bev's been here longer. 24 years and 30 plus years. What an amazing couple, you know. What an amazing couple who have just stood by the church and gone through the hard times. And you know, Jim, a couple of weeks ago when you were giving communion, I was sitting somewhere there and I was just looking at you, and it's like God gave me a sense. It's like, you know what, Jim is like a father of this church. He really is. And you know, I'd just like to take a moment to honor them as well. They're just so amazing, an amazing couple. So thank you, Jim and Ben. Very good. All right, back to the message. Number two was honor everyone, and we've just done a bit of that. So we honor those that have come before us. But how do we honor people? Well, we acknowledge those that have come before us, like I said. But number three, we use words to uplift people. This is what that scripture in Corinthians was talking about. When, if you're talking about someone else in church, you know, behind their back, you know, just because you're talking about them to someone else and how amazing they are, make sure you're talking about how amazing they are. Don't use your words to bag people or gossip about people. Use your words to uplift them. Because even though they might not be present, that builds unity between us. If someone has faults or failures in their life, we honor them by choosing to overlook them and focusing on what they're good at and thanking God for them. Number four, we keep short accounts. I mean, we have to do this. I'm still learning this. I mean, let's be honest, who likes confronting people? No one. I don't think any of us like confronting people. It's hard, it's difficult. But I've been having to learn to do this because we've got to always confront people if they've sinned against us or hurt us. But at the same time, you don't always have to confront people. Because trust me, if you confront someone every time you're offended in life, I'm not sure you're going to have time for anything else. So that leads me to number five. We've got to know when to confront people, but we've also, number five, got to learn to extend grace. Yes, absolutely. Be like, you know what? That person was angry in that moment. It was a hard day on them. They said something they didn't mean, and I understand that. So that's all right. So, wrapping up now because they've been playing guitar for a long time. Thanks, guys. You guys are amazing. So after the message, I want you to do something. Let's action this right now. Let's build some unity. If you're struggling in life or if you have questions about like, well, what does it mean to honor God? What does it mean to worship God? Or all these different things, then can I ask you, go talk to someone about it. Go talk to Richard and Biddy, Jim and Bev, Basil, Jack, myself, people you know and respect, and go talk to them and be like, hey, what have you learned in your walk with God? Can you share with me some of the mistakes you have made so that I can learn from them? Because I guarantee, I mean, my heart for our youth and for my youth leaders is I don't want them making the same mistakes I did. If I've made the mistake, why make it again? Let's help them build off of even a larger foundation than I was built off. Let's see them, you know, honored and growing further than we would. But my last point today, and this is actually my last point, is God said that I will build my church. In other words, sometimes, you know, as much as I love applications, sometimes I'm going through a hard time and the preacher gives all these applications, you know, 15 points to a better marriage or 25 points to better finances. And I'm just like, you know what, I don't need a to-do list right now. I'm struggling, I'm hurting. You know, I just need someone to come around me and love me. And you know what, that's all right. Because there's times like that in life. So I don't want to just sit up here and give you a to-do list. But my last point is this. As I said in the beginning, if God is unified, then the last point for you today is follow God. Get to know Him. Read your word. Pray to Him. Because if we know God and we know that He is unified, then I absolutely believe that we'll start to be unified as well. Not only that, but honoring people will be easier when you know that God wants you to do it. Because like I said, it doesn't come naturally. Fantastic. So I'm just going to pray and then hand back to Peter. God, thank you for this message today. God, thank you that you are our example. Yeah. And God, thank you that when we are weak, you are strong. That God, when we don't want to do these things, that God, you build us up and you encourage us. That God, you're a God of love, you're a God of unity. And so God, help us to follow your example in that. God, I pray unity over this church. God, I pray your blessing over this church. Because when we are unified, God, I believe that we will grow. And so God, I pray that you help us to unify, that you help us to build unity, that you help us to honor one another and submit to one another in our roles in church. God, all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.